What happens if everyone is allowed to do whatever they want, whenever they want? The result, not surprisingly, is chaos, miscommunication, and sadly, disunity. This conflict is vividly expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 27 through 31, as he warns the church about the negative effects of misplaced priorities involving spiritual gifts. On today, Associate Pastor Julian Watkins talks about part six of our Body Work series with his sermon entitled, One Body, Many Members. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Disabilities, Lord God, I ask that you would use me to your glory, Lord. We ask right now that you would help us not to be mere hearers of your word, only but doers also. And Lord, we ask that you would bless and issue your word as it goes forth, that it might accomplish that which you have purposed and not return for these favors, these blessings we ask by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I was asked by Pastor C. Wright in the last week stand in his stead on today, and I thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have been able to do so. It's been a while since I had an opportunity to stand before you. My hope is that we not be before you too long, but long enough for me to give to you what the Spirit gave to me. On today, we're going to continue on with our series. I believe this may be the last of this series, Body Works. The title of the message on today is One Body, Many Members. And it comes again from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to focus today on verses 27 through 31, which will include chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. The first verse, we're going to be reading verse 27, it says, "Now you are Christ's body, and individual members of it. You are Christ's body." That means you don't belong to yourself. Is that right? You belong to another, right? I believe there is an apostrophe S on the end of Christ, which means possession. Christ possesses you. He owns you. He bought you, did he not? Do we know what Christ had to offer in order purchase you?
Himself.
You know what he gave up?
Everything.
In order to gain you, to possess you. What did he give up?
His life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that's a whole lot of people, isn't it? Whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that, John 3:16. But he also goes on to say that he didn't just save you for the sake of saving you, but he saved you unto what? Unto good works. Is that right? Sometimes we forget about the work part, right? We say we're saved by grace, right? It's not a work, lest we might what? We might boast. Salvation is not something that comes by your works, but it is something that should produce in your life good works that show that you have truly, truly repented, that you have truly, truly received Jesus Christ not only as your Savior, but also your Lord as well. One body in which all the individual members function together in unity. One body. Whose body is it again?
Christ.
Christ's body. Is that right? Not your body. In which all individual members function together. Together in unity. To function together in unity must mean that you have a single purpose. A goal in mind. Right?
Mm-hmm.
You ever sat in a room full of people who sit around a table and they're supposed to be discussing how to do something and why to do something and when we're going to do something and the way that we're going to do it, and you just can't seem to see eye to eye because everybody has a different idea. They have a different way of doing things, a different opinion. You can't pick out the color of the paint on the walls, the tile, huh? You can't pick out the carpet color. None of that. It's difficult, isn't it? But let us reason together, right? Sometimes you have to pray before you start those kinds of endeavors and realize that it is not your opinion, right, that is most important, but it is God's opinion. We want to make sure that we are pleasing in the sight of God. So we should be one body in which all individual members function together in unity. Unity is something, a word we just kind of throw around casually, and we don't always fully understand what that means. God wants for us to exist in unity, but God at the same time is a God of variety. He loves variety, doesn't he? He didn't make a whole bunch of carbon copies, did he? Right? And it's a good thing, right? I think Pastor C. Wright said, you know, what if everybody in the whole church was just like you? Is that really, really, if you're honest with yourself, is that really, really what you want, right? Would you like to go around every Sunday and shake hands with yourself? And hug yourself? Is that what you like to do? Well, there's some people that get on the internet, you know, and they like to take pictures of themselves, and they got the right to do that. Facebook page, and you don't see not one picture of anybody else. It's truly their Facebook account. It's got nobody on it but them.
Mm-hmm.
So y'all, I'm not hating on them, whatever. Each one is on. I'm not going to make that into a message, and I'm not going to make a condemnation upon anybody who does that here in the congregation. That's not what this message is about, but just as an illustration, I'm just saying. But one body in which all the individual members function together in unity, and that unity is something that is determined not by you. You're not going to say, well, I want you to show your unity by lining up with what I say, right? Do like I do, right? Talk like I do, walk like I walk, you know, talk like I talk, right? And then we'll be able to get along. That's my way or what? My way, right? That is not the way that you go about getting unity in the church, unity in the body of Christ. It is by doing what? Doing what God would have you to do. And how many know that what God would have you to do does not always mesh well with your personal plan? We all have a plan for our lives, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We have it mapped out from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, right? We have a 5-year plan. We have a 10-year plan, a 15-year plan, right? But how many know that God has a plan too? And when he implements his plan, guess where your plan goes? To the wayside. Doesn't it? Right? I believe it was the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 1. 2 talks about, man, he makes plans, doesn't he? But God is the one who determines what will not happen, right? And that's a paraphrase. You can look at that if you will. But we can make plans all day. As the saying says, just make plans. Just, you'll watch, right? You'll watch and things will change, right? God is one who has a plan, and it's etched in stone. It doesn't matter what you do. He is sovereign. He's in control. He's also in control of the body of Christ and the members that are in the body of Christ. Why is that? Because he is the head, right? You ever seen somebody doing things with their body? It's a disturbing thing. I've seen this before. That their mind is not telling them to do, right? That they're convulsing, right? They're shaking all over the place, right? Tourette syndrome. Saying things, right, that they don't necessarily want to say. That is a defect. It is a medical problem, right? Because the brain is not telling it to do that, but the body is just reacting and doing things, right? There's highs and there's lows, right? There's lows and then there's highs, right? There's things that can go wrong with the body, and the reason for that is because of the fall of sin. But the way God intended for us to operate and to function is for our mind, our brain, right? It's supposed to tell our body what to do, right? But sometimes our body will say, I know you said that you wouldn't eat no more of those. But guess what? Today, you eat that cupcake, right? And you will not, in your mind, be able to say, you know what? I know what you do. I'm just going to take that cupcake and throw it in the garbage. I'm going to tie it up. I'm going to put it outside next to the house so I don't have to think about it. That's a hard thing to do. Man.
Yes.
You want to keep on every day walking past that cupcake. Back each time. Your flesh is telling you, you have to have that cupcake. That cupcake is about to be wasted. You got one more day, and then you want to go, I guess I better go ahead and eat this cupcake. I hate to put on something, right? Right? Well, I know I told my doctor I wasn't going to eat no more ribs and fried chicken. Cholesterol is high, sugar is high, everything. Blood pressure is high. But I don't want to offend my brother because he went through a whole lot of trouble out there borrowing children. And he brought me a plate, so I'm just going to go ahead and do this, right? This time. But guess what? Next time is coming. Next week, right? But it's God, right, that should be in control of us, right? Not our flesh, right? And sometimes in the church, when it comes to gifts, the flesh reminds us that we are still battling, right? It is a constant battle, the spirit against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, right? And we find that out in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It talks about they war against each other, right? Paul even talked about it in Romans chapter 7 when he said that when I would do good, evil is ever present with me, so that the things that I would do, I find myself not doing. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the very things that I find myself, what?
Doing.
It is a constant daily reminder that even though you are often paid for with a price, that you are homeward bound, heaven bound, right? That you still contend with what? Your own flesh. Right? The scripture at the same time tells us we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and all types of spiritual wickedness in high places, in heavenly places, right? That is the spiritual war that we wage against the forces of darkness on a daily basis, right? They're not physical, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they are mighty, and they do what? They pull down strongholds, right? But it is not your flesh that is doing that. It is a spiritual war, right? And the war that we fight, the spiritual war, is not one that takes place out here in the open. It is one that takes place between the two ears, right? It is a battle for territory, but not this territory, the territory between your ears, right? Your mind, because Satan knows that once he has your mind, guess what else he has?
Everything else.
You got your mouth, right?
Yep.
You got your eyes.
Yep.
You got your hands, right? Your body, right? You do things that God would not have you to do, even in the church. Gifts are not any gifts, right? which is why the Corinthians had such a hard time dealing with this question of which one is the best gift, which is the one I should seek after, right? And they were seeking after which gifts, right? The ones that did what? The ones that edified the body of Christ. They lifted them up, right? Is that what they were doing?
No.
They were seeking after the gifts that drew attention to who?
Them.
To themselves, right? That made them look far more superior in the sight of others than what they truly were, right? Paul had to tell them, don't think more highly of yourself than you want to, right? Didn't say that? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly, right? According as God to, has given to everyone what? A measure. Who measures it out? Do you get to measure it out? Or does God measure it out? He is the one that only decides who gets the gift and how much you're going to get, right? How you should use that gift, right? And it will never be a selfish or self-serving reason. Each member never loses, though, at the same time, his own personal what? Identity, right? God loves variety still, doesn't he, right? You might have a whole bunch of singers in the church, right? But it's a certain song that nobody else should be singing except for Sister So-and-so. Because she is anointed. Huh? Brother So-and-so, hey, when he plays that on the piano, I feel it right in me, right? I ain't talking about no burning in the bosom even like Ellen G. White talking about, right? I'm talking about you feel the presence and the anointing, right? When you are met at the back door by Brother So-and-so and he reaches his hand out, shakes your hand, and says, Brother, it's a good day because you're here, right? Or I'm glad to see you, right? You know that's not just some rehearsed thing, but you can tell that it's from the heart, right? When you go down and you partake and eat the food in fellowship hall, and you know Sister So-and-so put something, right? You can taste that she not only put her foot in it, but her toes, right? And, I mean, it tastes that good, right? Where you know you shouldn't, but you get a couple of plates to take home with you, right? But that's because she has been blessed in that area. God has given her that ability, right? So we need to do what? We need to stay in our own lane, right? We need to stop looking across the white line and the double yellow line at somebody else and what it is that they're doing and say, you know what? I think I might want to do that. And then what do? You drop what it is that God has given you, that which is in your hand, right?
Mm-hmm.
We need to make sure that we are not backseat drivers, right? Huh? And we better make sure that we're not sitting over there in the passenger seat, that we might grab the wheel and jerk, right? We don't want to be telling Jesus from the backseat, I think we should go this way or that way. Maybe you need to just get in the trunk. Hmm? And then once we get there, we'll let you out, right? That's what we maybe need to do. Let God be God, right? Hmm?
Amen.
Don't yield to the temptation to be God in your own mind.
Amen.
Each has been purposed and placed for a ministry, which is a purposeful, intentional service in the body of Christ. God not only puts you where he wants you, but he has a purpose and a plan for putting you there, right? Some might be going from one church to the next, and they finally land somewhere. They wonder, you know, why am I here?
Mm-hmm.
Who brought me here? Hmm? Well, God brought you here, right? And once you settle down and put some roots down, he will show you what it is that he wants for you to do. He will show to you where the deficiency is in that local church, and why it is that you have been chosen to what? To fill it. It is not because there's a vacancy there and, you know, the pastor, he puts everybody's name into a hat and then he picks one out and says, okay, you get to do this one, you get to do that one, right? It's not about chance, is it? Hmm? It's not about the pastor picking for you what it is that God purposed for you. It is about you being in tune with the Spirit and being open, right, to the Spirit to do what it is that God told you to do. And then saying, you know what? Here I am, Lord. You're serving here, right? Mm-hmm. I know I'm not a great orator. Like who? Like Moses, right? Mm-hmm. But I'm going to go and do what it is that you told me to do. right? I know I'm just a little shepherd boy out there in the flock, and I got big brothers that would be much more suited to do this job, but I'm going to do what it is that you said to do, King David, right? I'm just a lowly fisherman, right? I'm out here with my nets, I'm mending them with my father, right? But today, because you said so, I'm not only going to leave my nets, but I'm going to leave my father on this boat and walk away from my career and follow you. Didn't that take something to do that? We have to take up our cross daily. But before we do that, we have to pull something off, don't we? Right? We got to pull our pride, self-ambition. We need to be able to lay aside our own prerogatives, right? If we want to have the mind of Christ, that's exactly what we have to do, because that is what Jesus Christ did. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now, he was in heaven, sitting with God the Father, equal with God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God at the same time, right? And he made himself of no reputation. He became as a servant, obedient as a servant, even to the point of death on the cross. And as a result of him being obedient, then he was exalted, right? Exalted above every name, right? His name was exalted above every name. And one day, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is going to what? Bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God. So we shouldn't be sitting around here like the sons of thunder, right? James, John, I'm wondering which one of us is going to be the greatest in heaven. Which one is going to sit on the left? And which one is going to sit where? On the right, huh? We have an idea about which one it should be. Of course, it should be me, right? He's sitting on the right. And that other fellow, he should be sitting on the left, right? Sitting around the Passover meal, wondering about, oh my goodness, we got all the food, we got all the wine here, we got the same, but which one of y'all forgot to bring a servant, huh? Because we got to have somebody to wash our feet, huh? Somebody's got to wash. We can't sit down here with our feet in each other's face while we try to eat. Somebody has to wash the feet. Nobody stepped up, did they? Huh? So who did it? Jesus. Our example. The Lord of glory, right? Yes. Son of the living God, the one who in the beginning spoke and the world came into existence. He's the one that girded himself with a towel, went around and washed all the disciples' feet, right? A servant, right? Who is a minister? Who is a preacher? Who is a pastor? Who is a bishop? Who is a deacon? Who is a monk? Who is a missionary? Who is a usher? But a servant. Serving who? Ourselves? Or serving others? Serving others. Each member is needed by the body according to God's design, okay? Not our design. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 says, and God has appointed in the church first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. Seems to be a progression, right? It almost seems as though there's a hierarchy there, right? What are we talking about? We're talking about foundational things, right? The prophets and the apostles are they that are the foundation of what? The church. And the church is what? The body of Christ. Anybody who knows anything about building knows you got to lay a foundation first, right? And it can't just be some wishy-washy, run-of-the-mill foundation, but it's got to be a firm foundation, right? Otherwise, everything that you invest and put on top of it, what? It's going to crumble. It's going to fall, right? Because guess what? Adversity, test, and trial is coming. It's coming. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when and how often, right? Because it's going to come more than once. You will be faced with tests, trials, and adversity, and the church certainly has since the very birth of the church. It has been tested and tried and found itself in the midst of much adversity. So the church, right? Appointed in the church. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, right? Now we know there's an understanding about prophets. We got people talking about their prophets now. The apostles, super prophets in this day and age who make, Paul and Peter and all the rest of them look like little altar boys, right? Because we got the full revelation, right, of God. And God speaks to us in visions and in dreams. Some have dared to say they have been to the third heaven, even. Been to the third heaven, even. Okay? And telling people this, right? And bringing back revelation that is not in the Word of God, and in many cases not consistent with what the Word of God teaches. Which is why I would have to direct your attention to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, which tells us that we need to try the spirits to see whether they be of God, right? Any spirit that says that Christ has not what? Come in the flesh is not of God. Huh? If they say that Christ didn't come in the flesh, they are not of God, right? If they say that Christ has come in the flesh, right? Then we can say what? That they are of God. But we need to test these spirits to see whether they be of God. And if you look at it, you will find that Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, okay? The Christian Scientists, they all have a different idea about Jesus and who he is. Even Muslims have a different understanding about who Jesus is. That he's an archangel, right? That he's not the Son of God, right? That he did not die on the cross, right? That he ended up dying as a man. And he's somewhere laid, somewhere buried. Some have even said that he laid in an open grave somewhere and the wild dogs, just ate his body. Somebody stole his body. All kinds of crazy things that have been said about Jesus. And they go so far as to say, you know, that not only was Jesus not God, but that the Holy Spirit is not God. We have in some Christian circles where they look at the Holy Spirit as being what? God's active force, right? That he's not a person. Okay? So we have these kinds of things going on, and they are not what it is that God would have us to believe or to understand from Scripture. So you have to have a good foundation. So we don't need to have new apostles now telling us things different from what the original apostles had said. There was a test for those apostles. Did they see Jesus resurrected? Did they what? Get a commission directly from Jesus? They did, right? Were they commissioned? Were they commissioned by God? They were commissioned by God. They not only saw him in before he died, they saw him after he died. And another thing is that many of them, they were there present for what? The resurrection. They got a chance to what? Judge. If they want, they got a chance to talk to him, sit down with him, right? He appeared before 500 brothers at one time. And it's interesting how Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives the extra detail that of which many are still alive, which implies that you can go and interview these people if you don't believe me. Many of them are still alive. If you don't believe me, go talk to them, right? They're still here. So, by God's divine appointment, he has appointed all of these apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts, healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. What do they all have in common? In common, that is to build up and to edify the body of Christ. Once any one of these gifts ceases to do that, and it becomes a matter of what? Edifying the self, then what has happened?
That's not a gift from God, is it? Huh? Or you're not using that gift in the right way. If God gives you something, guess what else he can do with it? He can take it away, right? Huh? The Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. The only thing is, when he takes away, will you be able to say, like Job, blessed be the name of the Lord, or you're going to get mad, huh? Huh? You're going to be jealous, right? You're going to be a hater, right? Because why? Because God says that just because you don't have it, don't mean that the church don't need it, right? Because one monkey don't stop no show, right? He'll take that gift and do what? Give it to somebody else. Hmm? And you can keep on trying to conjure up and manufacture that gift if you want to, right? I'm trying to press that square peg into that round hole. Guess, I don't care how many times you press, it's not going to fit. It's not going to work. The emphasis here is on the sovereignty of God. God is the one who is sovereign over all things, including gifts and the way that they are administered and who has them and how long they have. There's a question about some of the gifts. Have they ceased? Right? There's a question about that. That's not one of those essential things, but that's one of those secondary things, right? That we can debate vigorously, but we don't have to do what? Divide over those things, right? Huh? That doesn't have any bearing on whether I'm going to heaven or hell, right? Or whether or not I'm saved or not, right? It's things that we can look at Scripture and say, you know what? I believe this because of this. And another person say, okay, I believe this because of that. Oh, okay, I never looked at it that way. All right. But we don't have to what? We don't have to divide. So in all things, we have what? Love. Huh? Right? So in essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have what? Liberty. And in all things, charity. Right? Or love. Right? That's what we should have when it comes to the things of Scripture. So one of the illustrations was, of course, the body itself. And this is a good illustration of how it is that God, through the Holy Spirit spoke to a holy man who wrote these things down, in this case, Paul, talking about the body. The body of Christ, the church, is not a building or an organization, right? It's not a building, because guess what happens when we all leave here? This is a building, right? It's a building. This building is not going to heaven, right? This building is not going to be with God for all eternity. But the church, the true church, is where? It's in here. And on any given Sunday, we bring the church with us, right? And we are the church because of what? Because of what Christ has done, not because of what we had done, right? Not because some architect decided that let's make a steeple, let's put a cross on it and put church on it, and now it's a church. That's not why this is the church. We are the church, right? But also on any given Sunday, if you look to your left and your right, don't do it now, you might be sitting next to you. King James calls them tares. And they are only tares in the church. They terrorize folks. In the church. And you try with your Christian virtue attitude to look at them and say, you know, I'm just going to pray for you, right? I'm going to keep on long suffering, right? I'm going to continue to be patient. I'm going to continue to be kind, right? I'm going to continue to be good, right? And faithful. I'm going to try to demonstrate all of the nine fruit of the Spirit on you, right? But they just keep coming back, don't they? Doing the same thing over and over again, right? And you try not to look at them as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet you, right? You try not to look at them that way. But you say, Lord, your grace is what? Sufficient. For strength made perfect in what? My weakness. Right? We need to understand that everybody in the church on any given Sunday is not necessarily a child of God or a member of the body of Christ. So we cannot hold them to the same standard that we would hold a child of God, right? Yeah. Which is where patience comes in, right? Mm-hmm. We need to be kind to them, right? But just because somebody darkens the door of the church don't mean that they are a member of the church. They might have broke the time check out. They might have been coming here for 20 or 30 years, right? They might participate even in some elections. I don't know. But do you know for sure who is and who is not saved? And better yet, is that your job? It's not. That's not your responsibility. Huh? Because you can't do it faithfully 100% of the time, can you? Because man looks at what? The outward. And God looks at her. So an organization is what? The administrative personnel or apparatus of a business. Organization, that's what an organization is. But an organism is what? A form of life composed of mutually interdependent parts that maintain various vital processes. An organism, a form of life. So the word of God is what? And sharp, right? It is alive, right? The Holy Spirit is a life-giving what? Spirit, right? We must be what? Born again, right? Do you understand that there is this idea of life, right? Not being stagnant or inanimate, but moving forward. This organism is alive. It is alive, it is breathing, and it moves and works together. The more and more I study about medicine and see the body and how it works, the more that the scripture that says that we are wondrously and marvelously made.
Yes, we are.
Means more and more to me.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. And when you look at a single cell and how it works together and how all those various cells in the body work together for the benefit of the body, right? Mm-hmm. They don't get a whole lot of press, though, do they? They don't get a whole lot of accolades on them, right? And they don't have a lot of attention focused on them, right? Like when we still at them, you don't look in the mirror and say, ooh, my white blood cells are looking good. Look at that macrophage over there. It's doing its job, right? Oh, that's nice. Those antibodies, they're keeping me from catching the flu. Look at them. Look at them working over there, right? They're just doing their thing. Mm-hmm. No, instead, what are we looking at? We're looking at that shell that is perishing day by day. And we're focusing on that, trying to make it look more and more of what? Young, right? Violent, right? Whatever. I don't know what you're trying to do. I know what I'm trying to do. And I struggle with that, don't I? Right? Because I keep walking past that cupcake in the cookies every single day. And some days, I fail. Some days I'm successful, other days I fail. So, the eye, the nose, the ear, the mouth, the hands, the feet, all those different parts, they have different functions, right? And when any one of those various things that I mentioned and many others are effective, efficient, and together, what suffers? The whole body.
The body.
Right? That's what happened. The whole body suffered. If the whole body does not suffer, there's something wrong with the body, isn't it? If you can just keep going on, you haven't heard Sister So-and-so have this happen. Oh, okay, what are we having for dinner tonight? Are you going to the game next week? Huh? Well, wait a minute, brother. I just said that Sister So-and-so had this issue. Where? Well, I don't have to give it up. That's the one. Put a light bulb on. I can't do that. That's not in my job description. That's beneath me to do that. A broom and a mop. But don't we have custodians in the jail? They can get paid to do that, don't they? I'm not getting paid to do that. Walk past that same piece of paper in the fellowship hall. Four times. And then what happened? Little kid walked by and picked up, throw it in the tray. That's the That's not my job, though. Right? Don't the preacher supposed to go out to the hospital and visit the sick? Aren't you retired at all today? Did you do that today? I'm not trying to be your conscience. I'm not trying to be the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit, your conscience, has talked to you about any of those things and maybe some others, we got to look at ourselves, don't we? What would it cost you not to do that thing that you think is not in your job description? And the thing that you really, really want, guess what? You're not going to get it. Why? Because you have not been faithful in a few things. Therefore, you cannot expect to be made ruler over me. Right? You waiting there, twiddling your thumbs, waiting on what? The big things. Right? But you can't be faithful in the little things. God is a business man, isn't he? Huh? He is one who expects, right, a return on what? His investment. Right. Has he not invested his all into you, his own son, Jesus Christ? Has he not? Is there anything that you can think of that's more valuable than the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ? Now we expect the redeemed to say so. Or the rocks, or the lights. They won't. But the thing is that we have to understand that God paid it off. And he invested into us. So it is what? Our reasonable service, right? To present our bodies as what? A living sacrifice, not a dead one, a living sacrifice. Right? They're supposed to be holy and acceptable unto God. And why so? Because it is the very least that we should do. It is our reasonable service. It is not unreasonable for God to ask you to get up and do something. Huh? Besides, sit there and twiddle your thumbs and wait for Jesus to come back. No. That's not what he wants us to do. Verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? We know what a rhetorical question means. My son and I maybe had a discussion about a rhetorical question. He understands what a rhetorical question is, because he likes to ask it. I wonder, is he just testing me to see if I know the right answer, right? And I play along with it. I go along with it. I think it's good, because most kids this age don't even understand this kind of concept right here. A rhetorical question is not one that is asked to elicit a response or an answer, but it is one that is used for you to see that there is no other answer, right? But the one that is implied, right? The one that's implied. So he asks a series of rhetorical questions. A question asked solely to produce an effect or to make an assertion and not to elicit a reply. It's supposed to do something inside of you. It's supposed to make you do like Arsenio Hall used to do. Some of y'all don't even know who that is. Contemplate, right? I'm dating myself.
He back.
No, I thought he kind of showed kids breaking
off. He did, but he's kind of back on the scene. He was gone for a long time.
Yeah. In like 2010, he came back. And he like stopped up like 2013.
So some people in Christian circles teach that every member of the body of Christ must possess certain gifts in order to be saved. Certain gifts, right? Tongues, for instance, called by some the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. In this passage that we're reading from, there's nine of them mentioned that are evidence of the Holy Spirit. But I like to say that the nine fruit of the Spirit are more of an indication that Christ is in you, that you have the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not one that's going to sit up here and say that tongues have ceased. But I personally don't believe they have. Personally. I know there are many of us here who may be asking, you come wrong backgrounds. The point here is not about whether they exist or don't exist. The point is, how should they be used in the church? And there seems to be some confusion in some Christian circles as to how that is to be done. When you look at chapters 12, 13, and 14, it addresses the whole issue of tongues because there was confusion in the Corinthian church about how it should be used. And he gave very explicit details, which we're not going to get into today, in chapter 14 about how tongues should be used in the church. Okay? And how it is that if a person speaks in an unknown tongue and no one else in the church is edified by it, then they are edifying what? Themselves. That's it. And if they don't speak with understanding, then they don't what? They don't have the understanding, right? They don't have the understanding. They don't speak in a language that they can understand. If the Holy Spirit does not give them the interpretation of that, then they don't even benefit from that, right? But if they're going to speak in an unknown tongue in the church, there should be an interpretation so that what? The whole church can benefit from that. And that is how it was to operate in that time. He said also in chapter 14 that his desire would be that they would prophesy rather than speak in tongues. Why? Because prophecy is something that edifies the body, the whole church, everyone. And he gave some arguments as to why that should be, because if everybody in the whole church is speaking in an unknown tongue and some stranger comes in, right, they walk in and they see church on the door and they've been led to come and they want to find out about Jesus and how to get saved, and they hear everybody speaking in some unknown tongue, right, they're going to think what? And this is not me making this up, this is what the Bible says. They think that you're mad, right? Mad, okay, and I don't mean like angry, I mean crazy. Just like they walked in the church, they
walked right back
and walked right back out. The idea is to reach and not what? Repel. The gospel message in and of itself is what? Offensive to man's sensibilities. Why? Because we're fallen, right? But you don't need to make it more so by the way in which you present it. It is the same way with tongues. The scripture also says in chapter 14 that the prophet, or the Spirit, is subject to what? The prophet, right? That is to say that the Spirit is not just going to take you over and make you flip all over the place and bang your head and jump out the window and hurt yourself and all that, but you still have control, okay? You still have control over that. And if the Spirit is truly leading you to do something, it's not going to cause discord within the body of Christ. You're not going to have half the church offended and the other half not offended by something going on in the church, okay? So, some think, as I said, that it is the gift, but it is at best a sign, right? A sign of the Holy Spirit. They cite various scriptures from the book of Acts as description of how to receive the Holy Spirit rather than a description of the evidence of the Holy Spirit as it was made manifest in the early church. And it was done. It also says in chapter 14 that tongues is a sign not to those that believe, but to those that what? That don't believe, right? The Jews had this issue because they didn't think the Gentiles could be saved. But in the book of Acts, what did they do? They found that the Gentiles were speaking in tongues just like the Jews were, and that there was no difference between the way in which they received it, right? Which means that salvation is for everyone, not just for the Jews. And not just for the Gentiles. It is not some exclusive thing that was given just to the Jews. It was given to all, right? As an evidence of the Holy Spirit. So that rhetorical question continued in verse 30. And he asked it in a slightly different way. He said, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? I can think of another text that more explicitly states that everybody in the church does not possess every single spiritual gift that there is, nor does everyone in the body of Christ or in the church have to have one particular gift, and then the rest of them, that's okay. It's optional. That's like Brady, but you got to have one. This one particular gift, everybody got to have that one particular gift, and then if you have some others in there, then that's great. That's icing, right, on the cake. No, that is not what it says here. It's asking a question. Do all have the gift of giving? And again, it's a rhetorical question. The answer to each one of these questions is what? No. No. And Paul spent this whole chapter trying to clear up misconceptions that the Corinthians had based on letters that they had sent to him in the past. He sent them another letter back in response to the questions that they had, the concerns that they had. And he's clearing it up, and he's doing it quite skillfully under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Is he not? Huh? Does it leave a whole lot of room for error or interpretation? It doesn't. This is pretty straightforward. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Do you have people running around saying, I got the gift of interpretation of tongues, as much as you have people saying that I have the gift of speaking in tongues? I would think that the two need to be exercised together so that what? The whole body can be edified. Once again, Paul asked a series of rhetorical questions, right? Paul asked the question as though it would be preposterous to think otherwise. Paul is once again driving home the point that there is to be diversity of gifts within the church, but unity within the administrative purpose of those gifts. Each one of these gifts has to be used for the upbuilding of the church and to the glory of God, right? And not to the glory of self. The purpose should always be the edification of the church, the body of Christ, to the glory of God and not to the individual member. Now, verse 31, it says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still more excellent ways. What are the greater gifts? The greater gifts, based on the context of what Paul just said, are those that edify the body and not the son. Those are the greater gifts. One would also say that the greater gifts are those that are in most need within a particular church. If you have a church that is lacking in a particular area and they need a gift, what do you suppose that church thinks is the most important? The one that it is lacking. The one that it needs the most. An analogy of that would be the five senses of the body. Okay? What's the most important sense to you of the five senses? You got hearing, right? You got what? Smell, right? You got taste, you got vision, right? You got touch. What is the most important thing? Most people who have all five would say sight would be the most important. What is the most important thing to a blind man? Is hearing, right? What about somebody who's blind and deaf? What's the most important thing?
Touch.
Touch, right? Huh? If somebody's blind, deaf, and they're in a wheelchair, what do you think might be the most important thing? Huh? We get down to what? The smelling now, right? Huh? So it all depends on what? What the need is, right? Where is the deficiency at? What is the most important? The question is not which one is the most important, though, right? Because God has given you five senses, and it has been shown that all five are what? Important to what? The body. And that if you don't have all five of those senses, you are deficient, right? You are handicapped. You are disabled in some way, and it is not optimal for you. Alright? If the church had all people speaking in tongues, or all people prophesying, right? Or all people just helping, right? Who's going to teach? Huh? Who is going to evangelize? Who is going to serve? Right? Who is going to do all those other things that are needed within the body of Christ? So, in order for that church to be well-balanced, each one of those gifts needs to be demonstrated within the church to varying degrees, right? In this particular church, we have focused greatly on what? Teaching, a teaching ministry, right? We have equipped some folks that have left this church and have gone on to do great things for the Lord, right? We didn't fill this place up till people were sitting outside listening to the speaker out there, right? We didn't do that. But was that God's purpose for us? Maybe God's purpose for us was to equip saints to go out into the world and not just do church work, which is inside the church, but do the work of the church, which is outside the church, right? Hmm? Church work is good. It has a place. But is that what God really wants you to be about? Hmm? For the rest of your life. He has a bigger purpose. There are souls that are dying. There are souls that are being called into judgment. There are souls that come across your path and nobody else in this place but you. And God has put them in your life for a reason and a purpose. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Those gifts that God has given you should be used for the edification and upbuilding of what? The church. It's not just for those that's already inside the ark, right? But what about those people that are outside the ark? Hmm? And it started raining yet, but it's coming. Huh? Pretty soon the door's going to be shut, and then what? What about that auntie, that uncle, that nephew, that niece, that brother, that sister, that mother, that father? Then what? Makes you wonder why it is that God's going to have to wipe the tears away from our eyes up in heaven. Hmm? Hmm? Fortunately, we don't have to worry about thinking about and regretting those things for all eternity, right? Because once God wipes those tears from our eyes, we won't be thinking about anything that happened here on this earth. Because everything on this earth has been touched and tainted by a remembrance and recollection of what? Sin. And if you remember one thing from this life, I don't care if it's good, bad, or indifferent, heaven would cease to be heaven, wouldn't it? Hmm? We have a life that's full of good things and bad things and a whole lot of things in between. But if you think about anything that has happened here on earth, that includes people that you had an opportunity to talk to, but you didn't, and you go to heaven, and you thinking about that and regretting that for all eternity, that's not heaven. That's not heaven. Hmm? Might seem kind of cold, but guess what? You will see perfectly at that point, and you will be able to see from God's perspective perfectly. And you will know that everything that has happened has been just, it has been right, right? And that there has been no errors at all. So what is this in closing? When we're talking about this more excellent way. The important thing is not to think of what's more important, but to be used to God's glory and his purpose. And he spent all of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talking about this more excellent way. And what is it? It's love. Love. If what you do as far as your gifts is not inspired by and driven by love for God and love for your fellow man, those in the church, right? Then what does it profit you? It profits you nothing. Everything that you're doing is like what? A tingling symbol. Symbol, right? A clanging gong, right? Hmm? It's just noise. It's just noise. We need to focus on the purpose of the gift. That is to uplift and build a church. So God has given you a place in a church where a whole lot of people speak tongues and people can be lifted up. You got people interpreting all that, speaking tongues. Hmm? Paul said he spoke with tongues more than all of them, right? But he'd rather that they what? That they prophesy, right? Hmm? He said he would rather speak five words that could be understood and edify, huh, the body of Christ, rather than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue that only what? Edify himself. He said that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We need to look at why it is that we're seeking after. And we need to understand and make our election and our calling sure. What did God place you in the church for? We need to do some self-evaluation. More can be said, but time is gone. If you're going to this time, so Mr. First, we want to extend an invitation. There may be someone here today who does not know Jesus as Lord. Lord, to say, maybe the Spirit is going to speak to you. And ask you to stand for this time. Maybe there's somebody who does not know Jesus and pardon their sins. Maybe you've just been waiting for the right opportunity. The scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart as in the day of provocation. When the children of Israel provoked God to wrath. And because of the plea of Moses, he didn't judge them all at once, but he allowed them to walk around for 40 years in the wilderness until each one of them that had sinned died in the wilderness. God has given us opportunities. Every day that we have is an opportunity. For those that are unsaved, the opportunity is simple. To say yes to the Lord. To say yes to God. To receive the only way of salvation that God has provided for us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's made it easy because you don't have to figure out what to do. You don't have to figure out which one to choose. Because there is no which one to choose. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but me. That's it. There's no name that is given. In heaven, on earth, whereby man must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Is there one who has been struggling? I mean, wrestling with the Spirit. Because the Spirit is tugging at your heartstrings and telling you, this may be your last time. You need to come forward now. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. For the scripture says that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's no other way. Maybe there's somebody who has at one point or another made that profession. You slipped away somehow. Maybe you had a good start, but you step by the wayside. You want to publicly rededicate your life to Christ. You want to make it known not only to God, but to this body of believers that you want to have a right relationship with God, that you want to serve, you want what it is that God has for you in terms of the gifts, purpose and calling. Today can be that new day for you. Come forward and receive another opportunity. God is not just the God of a second chance, but of another chance. The only thing we don't know is how many chances that He's going to give us. And the worst thing for you to do is to run out of them before you make that all important choice. Is there someone who wants to have prayer for sure? And we're about to do communion, have a communion service. Someone who maybe wants to get it right. If you want to ask for strength, if you want to make things right between yourself and God, make things right between yourself and another. Is there one? We trust that it is well with your soul. That's all we can do. Can't force you. God's not going to force you. Come as you are, but He never said stay as you are. The whole idea of you coming is so that you can make a change that you can't make on your own. Stop trying to fix it. Stop trying to take care of your life and put this down and lay that aside first. That's God's business. That's the whole point of you coming to God. Not for you to get it right, but for God to make it right. Because He's the only one that can.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. may God richly bless and forever keep you.